All right, now we have been going through the book of Mark. I was not here last week. I was on vacation in New Jersey. We're not going to be in Mark this morning, though, because I just was mentioning that for future purposes. And just so you know, all of the services we do here are recorded and put up on our website, so that if there's ever a section you want to listen to, you're welcome to go listen to it online, download it, or whatever, except for the last one I did, because that got lost for some reason or other. So if you really wanted to know about blind Bartimaeus, you're kind of out of luck. Although, probably, this is not the first time through Mark, so there's previous teachings. You could find it if you really need to. But we will look at somebody blind this morning, just to keep it in the same vein. It's in John chapter 9 is where we're going to be. This last week, I was on vacation in New Jersey. There's a home, like kind of a, it's not really a dormitory, it's bigger than that, but it was started by the Presbyterians over 100 years ago down in Cape May, New Jersey. And they started it as a mission for single mothers to provide a low-cost way for them to come down in a safe environment and bring their children and go to the Jersey Shore. And every year they will bring in pastors to kind of do devotions twice a day, and then they've expanded a little bit, so there's a few weeks out of the summer that they allow families to come in, and some of our friends have been doing it for a while, and they managed to get me invited as a pastor a few years ago, so this year I went down with my three older children, and we spent a week, and I did two Bible studies a day, and it's kind of neat, because there's probably 80-ish people or so. It's a Christian environment. But there's a people from all different denominations. In fact, most of them are from probably more formal liturgical traditions of Christianity than we are. So it's fun. We sang a lot of hymns. I like hymns. But what I've come to realize is, you know how we do songs, and there are some songs that we'll do like over and over. They become classics, like How Great Is Our God. That one will probably be around forever, right? But then there's other songs, and you sing them for a few weeks, and then you think, maybe not. I mean, it's nice and all, but it's just not, it's not How Great Thou Art, right? Well, the hymnals down there, it's the same way, you know? And there's a lot of songs in there that you sing them once, and you're like, You know, and I don't know. I'm not used to singing out of hymnals. It's kind of new for me. In fact, there was one morning, and there's in the evenings, myself and another fellow would play the guitar, and we'd do a little more contemporary stuff. And in the morning, there was a guy who's a fantastic worship leader for a church, you know, hammering out the piano, really can play anything. But one thing apparently they do with hymns is you never actually sing all of it. It's always like, we'll do the third, first, and fourth verse, you know. And so he does it one morning, and the last song he's going to do, he ends the song. And it was a song, and the particular verse he ended on was something about in the power of our enemy. And I'm like, no, we're singing another one. I can't stop right there. I mean, that's, you left me in despair. We just sang about how powerful energy is. Oh, man. No. But it was good, and it's good to hang out with people from other traditions. Obviously, we're probably a little more casual than some others. The fact that I'm up here in shorts is testimony to that. But it's cool to meet people who love the Lord, who maybe worship a little different than you do, but they still have a relationship with Him. I am convinced of this. You know, a lot of people talk to me over the course of the week about how refreshing it was to just go through the Bible, because not everybody does that. And not everybody makes a practice of having the Word explained to them simply so they can understand, and to have, you know, to step back. And what I usually do when I go down is just look at the different encounters of Jesus with people, because, and when you portray it as how it really was, these are 13 guys, Jesus and the 12 disciples, that hung out together for 3.5 years, and they ate together, and they slept together, sometimes under the stars, and they walked together, and they went in boats together, and, you know, a bunch of guys in boats together for 3.5 years, somebody's got to be laughing, especially with guys like Peter and James. I mean, you got to laugh, right? And to portray it as it kind of really went down, I think, is eye-opening for people. So we'll do that this morning, John chapter 9. Of course, just jumping in the middle of a scene you miss an awful lot. Just as a reminder from John chapter 8 of what has happened. One of my favorite things about the book of John is it records a lot of, I don't want to say fights, but they were more or less, that Jesus had with the religious leaders. We just don't think of him in those terms, right? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, never says a hard word to anybody. He's just quiet and looks like, especially some of the artwork they have down there in that place, it's kind of what I've referred to as the bearded lady Jesus, you know, amazingly effeminate but with a beard. I just don't, but you read him and he doesn't come across that way. The guy was a builder, he was a carpenter until he was 30. And some of the things he says to the religious folk were, well, what happens is they're having this argument and about them rejecting him. And in John chapter 8, he says, I know that you're Abraham's seed. You're all descendants of Abraham, I get that. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, well, Abraham's our father. And Jesus says, well, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, that a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And they say to him, well, we be not born of fornication. Now, that's a slam. They're actually insulting his mother because they've done their math. They've done the study into who Jesus is. They remember the claims of the virgin birth, which pretty much nobody believed. Her own husband didn't even really believe it and was going to divorce her until God interrupted him with a dream and said, no, you need to take her to wife. But there's been this cloud that's hung over Mary and Jesus to some level that he was illegitimate his whole life. So they're actually saying, your mother was immoral. That's what they tell him. You know, they called him a son of a prostitute. And they say, we have one father, even God. And Jesus says to them, well, if God were your father, you'd love me because I came forth from God. And I didn't come of myself, but he sent me. Why don't you understand my speech? It's because you can't hear my word. You're of your father, the devil. You're a bunch of children of the devil, right? And this is like the high religious leaders of the day. This is the religious council. So they're calling him son of an immoral woman, and he's calling them children of the devil. And then he says, the lusts of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He didn't abide in the truth, and there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. And eventually, you get to verse 59, they get so upset, it says they picked up stones to cast at him. They're going to kill him. He gets them so worked up that they want to kill him, and they all grab rocks to kill him on the spot. But it says Jesus hid himself, and he went out of the temple. Now, he didn't, like, jump behind a column, like, look over there, and boom, jump away. That's not what happened. This is very equivalent, you know, you Star Wars fans, these are not the droids you're looking for. You know, we can go, you don't need to see our papers. Because it says he hid himself, but he goes through the midst of them. He just all of a sudden walks through the middle and they're confounded. He's just gone. They can't do anything about it. So that's what's going on. That's the tension. The religious leaders at this point have physically taken up rocks to kill him. He's worked them up to the place where they want to kill him, right? So we come to chapter 9. It says, Jesus passed by, and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, Jesus encounters a lot of blind people over the course of his ministry. In fact, last time we covered blind Bartimaeus that cried out to him on his way to Jerusalem. But this is the only, and we can infer maybe some of them were born blind, but this is the only guy we know has always been blind. He's never seen. And there's implications with that, because if you are able to see and then something happens with the lens so that you lose the ability to see, if you correct the lens, you'll get the ability to see again. But there's a process that goes on, especially when you're really young. I know my niece just had a baby, and while I was gone, I mean, I leave for a week and everything happens, you know? But anyway, she had a little baby, and they're really, when they first are opening those eyes and they're trying to see, I mean, they're seeing really for the first time, they're trying to gauge what they're seeing and get to know mom and dad's face. There's a process that happens where the eye, which is the camera or the lens, is shooting information up to your brain, and your brain has to learn what to do with it. Same thing happens with speech, right? There's this process of getting the understanding that sounds have meaning and associating a sound or a word with a feeling or with an item. Well, the same with vision. This is a guy who's never had any of that. He's never seen an image in his life. His brain has not learned how to process any images. He's living off his other senses, his sense of smell, his sense of hearing, sense of touch. That's been his life because vision is completely not part of his life. And his disciples in verse 2 asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? this man or his parents that he was born blind. You have to understand their position. They were, in many ways, they were very similar, the religious leaders and the Jews of that day, including his disciples, obviously. In some ways, they were really similar to the people who hold to the prosperity doctrine today. You know, that if God is blessing you, it's because you're good, and so you get all the great stuff in your life, and if something bad happened and it's because you're bad, there must be sin in your life, right? And part of the reason for that is when they came into the land, God had said, okay, I'm going to make an agreement with you, the Jews, and these are my laws, these are my commandments, and this is the deal we're going to make. And you can read it in Deuteronomy 28 specifically. If you follow me and you keep my commandments and you do what you're supposed to do, then you will be the head and not the tail. You will be blessed. Your land will produce wonderfully. Your crops will grow. Your animals will have many offspring. You'll have authority over your enemies. You will be the head. But if you don't follow my commandments, if you turn from me, then you'll be the tail, and your crops won't produce, and your animals will miscarry, and your enemies will rule over you, and all of this stuff. Again, that was a specific arrangement under the law that God had with the Israelites. So because of that, they would therefore kind of reverse engineer it and say, well, if somebody's being blessed, it must be because they're righteous. Somebody's got a lot of money, God must be blessing them. Somebody's poor, God, they must be mad at them. Somebody's really healthy, well, God must love them. Oh, somebody's sick, God must be angry at them. So for them, they see somebody who is born blind, and so the question comes up, who's to blame for this? It's got to be somebody. There has to be sin involved. Was it this man who somehow sinned in his womb, which they actually believed you could do, or was it his parents? Now, I personally know that children can sin in the womb, and I'll tell you why. When we were married and were pregnant with Abigail, our oldest, who's not here this morning, we had a double bed. We found soon on that a double bed with a pregnant wife is not a whole lot of fun, you know. And as she was quite pregnant, there were many nights laying in bed where I had a belly in my back, and then there would be a foot come out of that belly and really literally wake me up, kicking me through her mother's stomach. Sinful little child. I mean, from the womb, she was conceived in sin, no doubt about it. The truth is, here's a man who's got a disability. He's got sickness. It is a result of sin. All sickness is a result of sin. It's just not a result of specific sin. It's a result of sin in general. There are some sicknesses that happen because of your sin. You know, if you become a drunk and you decide to drink for 50 years and you destroy your liver, guess what? Your sickness is a result of a sin. But there are a lot of things that happen in this world because this world is cursed, because there was a fall. You know, we're told in Romans chapter 5, we're told that by one man, sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed to all men. That transaction that happened in the garden, a lot of stuff happened there with Adam and Eve. And because of that, we live in a sinful world, it's a fallen world, and bad stuff happens. It's too bad that, you know, the insurance companies, whenever something bad happens, it somehow becomes an act of God. You ever notice that? I mean, I was down on the shore for a week. I had great sunny days most of the time. Those weren't acts of God. But if a tornado came through, it's God. It's an act of God, right? He gets blamed for all of it. And it's funny because people will say, if there's a God, why is all of this bad stuff happening in the world? You know, why do we see a storm come through? Why do we see a tsunami where 100,000 people die? Why do we see some wicked people shooting a plane, a passenger plane, out of the sky? God, if there's a God, why didn't he step in and stop that? God, if there was really a God, if he was good, he should intervene and he should stop evil. Really? Well, what if you want to get drunk and maybe just be a little surly to your wife? Should he step in and stop you from doing what you want to do? Or maybe looking at something you shouldn't, or whatever your vice is? Well, no, he didn't need to intervene in my life. I mean, but he should stop the big choices, just not my. We can't have it that way. I mean, that's the problem with free will. God obviously is sovereign. He can do everything he wants. However, we know there are some things that happen that he doesn't want. You know, we're told in the scriptures, Jesus came and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you've killed the prophets. How often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Peter said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to everlasting life. But we know that some do perish because in order for there to be love, there has to be a choice. You can't have, without choice, you can't have love, right? You just have a sock puppet. You are Jesus. You know, I mean, if he's acting like he's got a hand up your back and is controlling you, there's no free will. Love means nothing. You know, I've used the example before. If I was marooned on a desert island, and me and the woman who is now my wife, and I say to her, oh, I love you. I mean, that's nice and all, but it's not like I got a lot of options, you know? It means a whole lot more when I have a choice and I say, no, of all the women in the world, I chose you. I made vows to you. That means so much more than, well, yeah, of course you love me because it's me or the palm tree. I mean, so they see this, and of course, there were some Old Testament verses that they probably didn't understand too well, you know, from Exodus 20, where it talks about visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation. But they usually take that out of context, where it says, them that hate me, but showing mercy to the thousands of them that love me. There is an interesting section, and we won't go through it, but you can read it on your own in Ezekiel chapter 18, where God, through Ezekiel, says, look, you guys have been running with this proverb. That is, the parents ate sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And the proverb means, you know, the parents ate something sour and it's the kid's face that's making that. With the idea that the fathers did something that is causing the children's sin or the children's problems. And he says, stop saying that. Because if there's a man and he loves me and he follows me and does what's right, then he stands before me like that. But then if he has a son that is wicked and is evil, the son answers for himself. He's not going to grab the righteousness of the father automatically. It's between him and me. But even if that wicked guy then turns around and has another son who's really righteous and stands before me, I'm not going to blame him for the wickedness of the father. It doesn't work that way. There are no grandchildren of God in the kingdom of God. There's only children of God. So, but anyway, this is messing with them, and they got to figure out why this is there, because they see the problem of sin, they see this guy born blind, and they say, well, whose fault is it? And Jesus answers, and I'm sure this is how he says it, neither. neither. No, you're wrong. You're missing it. Neither is this man sinned or his parents. It's not a specific act of sin that caused this, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. Night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. No, neither one caused that. But here's the deal. This problem in this man's life, this blindness, part of the way God is going to use this result of sin and death in the world is I'm going to be glorified. This is going to be used to show who I am. So he says, I am the light of the world. Now, it's interesting. He also says in Matthew 5:13 to us that we are the light of the world, that you know, he's ascended, he's off the scene. So, and it kind of blows me away that he would choose to do this. He decides he's going to use you and I to represent him on earth. I can't think of any less likely representative than me for God, to be honest with you. I mean, I'm glad to be called a Christian. I'm very thankful that he'd do that, but I can't believe it. He obviously must not think much of his reputation if he uses people like us to be his hands and his feet. So check out what he does. When he had thus spoken, King James says, he spat on the ground, he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. That makes it sound a lot better than what it really was. There's a blind man, more than likely on the side of the road begging, because there's no social services then. He's got no advocate, he's got no in-home blind person care. He's not receiving a stipend from the government. There's no Social Security. There's no EBT card. There's no adaptive devices. He's not given a seeing eye dog. None of that, okay? He is completely at the mercy of other people. Someone has to lead him around, and he stands by the side of the road and begging. Frequently, they would do it on the road to the temple because it's a great time to hit somebody up for money when they're going to worship God. You know, you're on your way to say, God, how thankful I am, and you see a blind, you can't really blow him off and then go to God. So, you know, that's probably where he was along the route. So Jesus goes up to him. Now, Jesus doesn't say, here, let me heal you, son. There's none of that, okay? The guy's there. And then it says Jesus spits. Did it start with a Or was it just a... Certainly there had to be a... Right? There had to be that. Well, it was. He spits in the dirt. Now, you have to understand. Remember, we started this thing by reading the fight he just had with the religious leaders. Jesus doesn't always heal this way. Sometimes he just gives them back their sight. And I think there's multiple reasons for it. I think I know the reason for this one, and I'll show you in a second. But I know that he didn't always do things the same way every time. Because if he did, we'd turn it into a pattern. We'd turn it into a ritual we had to follow. This would be, you know, First Church of the Spit and Mud in Lincoln. And we'd all be members. That's how you heal somebody. You spit, and then you'd be going to churches, and they'd be smearing nasty stuff in your eyes, and no kid would ever want to go to church with his parents ever. Forget it. They do. Forget the snakes. Those guys are spitting on you. But here's a guy, and he's blind, and he's not told what's happening, and he hears somebody spit, and he's probably thinking, oh, sounds like grade school all over again, you know? And Jesus spits into the dirt, and he makes mud, and then smears it on the eye. He just... And what's the guy thinking? What are those people around him thinking? Oh, he's blind. Come on, you're going to spit on him and rub mud in his eye? That's just mean, right? He spits on the ground, and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. That's what Siloam means. And he went his way, therefore, and he washed, and he came seeing. There's no, he doesn't even say, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and you'll get your sight. I have a feeling this guy probably maybe had heard of Jesus before. There's a little more, obviously, from things he's going to say in a minute, that there was some other interaction we don't have here. But he has an idea, at least, of who this Jesus is. So the guy goes. He goes down, and he comes away seeing. And notice, he doesn't have to learn how to interpret images. When Jesus heals somebody, if somebody's, you know, lame and can't walk, other withered hand or whatever, there's no rehab involved. I mean, it comes back and, you know, the muscles are there, the ligaments, the tendons, everything grows back. There are cases where people, it says, full of leprosy. Luke, who was a doctor, will say this. And full of leprosy means at this point they've lost fingers, they've lost toes, nose missing. And he will heal them and they'll be made whole, which means nose comes back, fingers come back, right? Unlike some of the healing services you may have been where someone's leg always gets grown out. Oh, I had one leg shorter than the other. Who knew there was a plague of short legs going around? But somebody will, all of a sudden my leg, or I have a, he fixed a filling, I had a hole. Bring somebody up there with one leg and have them walk off the stage with two, and maybe I'll come to your crusade. But unfortunately, that's not typically what happens. It's all stuff that happens off camera. And what you don't see off camera are the hundreds of people in wheelchairs in the back desperately wanting a touch from God that somehow never get it in those publicity campaigns. When Jesus heals people, there's no doubt. So he heals this guy. And neighbors, therefore, which before had seen him that was blind, said, isn't that him that sat and begged? And some said, yeah, I think that's him. And others said, well, he's like him. Because understand, your eyes are more than just lenses taking in. They're also screens projecting what's on the inside, right? We have all kinds of terms for it. She had a sparkle in her eye, right? Oh, I could see the seething in their eye. Or she has bedroom eyes. You can communicate a lot with your eyes. Somebody who has never seen, especially if it's one of those deals where they even don't have eyes, which is possible, or have eyes but they're not focusing on anything in general. And then all of a sudden, this guy's healed, so now he's got a different projector on the front of his face. And so he looks kind of the same, but is he really the same? We're not sure. And of course, never having seen anything like that. So some say, well, it's sort of like him. I say, no, it's him. And they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And this is interesting. This question is going to keep coming up. How did this happen? How did this happen? And he answered and said, well, a man that was called Jesus. Now, we say that and we think, oh, well, yeah, Jesus, obviously, Jesus of Nazareth. You have to understand, Jesus is just the Greek form of Joshua. So he's basically saying, well, some guy named Joshua, he anointed my eyes, he made clay, and he anointed my eyes, and he said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and I went and washed, and I received my sight. And they say to him, well, where is he? And he says, I don't know. I was blind. I never saw him, right? I heard him, but it was a crowd. I couldn't point him out if I tripped over him. I don't know who he is. I just, some guy. And they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And here's the key to the whole story. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. See, the Jews, the Sabbath day went from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And from the very beginning after creation, God said to the Jews, and it was specifically to the Jews, in the same way that I work 6 days, I rested the seventh, I want you to work 6 days, and I don't want you to work the seventh, but I want you to hang out with me. So don't do any work. Well, what does that mean to work? What is work? Is this work? And they wanted to interpret the law in such a way that they could be righteous by keeping it. So they had gone to great lengths to enumerate what it meant to work, how much you could carry. You know, you could, and they had it down to how many dry figs worth of weight you could carry. Up to a certain amount is okay anymore. And understand, it still happens today. You couldn't kindle a fire on the Sabbath day because that was work. You go to Israel today, Orthodox Jews won't drive on the Sabbath day because our internal combustion engine, you're kindling a fire when you start the car, so they won't drive. Most of the hotels in Israel will have a Sabbath elevator in it, which on the Sabbath day will automatically stop on every floor of the building so a Jew doesn't have to come in and do work by pushing the button. I mean, that's just what they would. Joe Biden, when, it wasn't Joe Biden, who was it? Who ran for president? I forget who it was, but a vice president, wasn't curious, one of the vice presidential guys, but he always went in, and he wouldn't go into the Senate on Sunday, or on the Sabbath day, because he was an observant Jew, but there were some times when a critical vote was there and he had to be there, so he would go with someone, he would have someone who wasn't a Jew go with him and open all the doors and do everything so he didn't have to work on the Sabbath. So for them, but they had really gone to great lengths, and if you read some of the commentaries on the scripture and stuff, they had things like, you couldn't spit in the dirt. You could spit in a rock, that was okay, but if you spit in the dirt, because you know, sometimes you spit, and if it's a lumpy spit, it might roll in the dirt, and it cuts a little trail, sort of like a snail trail through it. Well, that's plowing. So that would be plowing, that would be work. So you can't spit in the dirt. Ladies, you weren't supposed to look in a mirror, because you might see a gray hair. And we know what you do when you see a gray hair, right? Pull it out, that would be harvesting. They literally taught you couldn't pick your nose on the Sabbath because that would be harvesting a crop. You couldn't make clay. You couldn't make mortar. So Jesus decides, and again, he can heal any way he wants, on any day he wants. This guy hasn't seen a day in his life. He could have waited until tomorrow, right? Or he could have just said, be healed. And I really wonder if when he did this, he went to his disciples and said, watch this. And he picks a way to spit in the ground and then make clay and do it on the Sabbath day and make sure this guy goes to the religious leaders. I mean, he almost is picking a fight, you know? He's kind of doing what you tell your kids not to do in the back seat. He's looking at me. He's poking me. He's poking them. He is specifically poking them and their stupid rules to draw a confrontation. And it says, then the Pharisees also asked him, well, how have you received your sight? And he said to them, you tell a story enough and you start cutting out some of the details. All right, I'll say it now. I put clay in my eyes, I washed, I see. I mean, that's what he says. He put clay in my eyes, I washed, I see. And therefore said some of the Pharisees, well, this man's not of God because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others say, well, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And see, this isn't the only time. It happened with the man with a withered hand. See, they had even believed, even healing on the Sabbath day was a real problem for them. They believed it's okay to save a life. If somebody gets hurt and they're bleeding out, it's okay to do the work to apply pressure and stop the bleeding. But if somebody fell down in a ditch and broke an arm, they wouldn't set the bone until the following day. They'd make him deal with the pain for an extra day because in their eyes, it would be dishonoring to God to work in setting a bone. So they were more concerned about their religious rules than they were about people. So they say to him, he keeps not the Sabbath day. And others say, well, how can sinners do such miracles? There was a division among them. They're arguing. And they say to the blind man again, well, what do you say of him, that he's opened your eyes? Now, it's interesting. We can see the progression in this man. At first, he was just a man called Jesus. Now he says, he's a prophet. I think he's a prophet. He's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he'd been blind and received his sight, because they think that somebody actually has been faking it for 25 years, just for this moment, so that he could pull a fast one. I've been pretending to be blind for 25 years. Yes, that's what it is. So they call his parents. And they ask them, verse 19, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see? And the parents answer him and they say, well, we know it's our son and we know he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not, or who's opened his eyes. We don't know. He's of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself. He's not deaf. He's just blind. He can speak. Ask him. He'll tell you what happened. But it says, these words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, the Messiah, he'd be put out of the synagogue. Now, for the Jews, that was a big deal. It's not like here, like you get kicked out of church somewhere. You do something bad, you get kicked out, which... Or, you know, you have to leave, whatever. You figure, well, that's all right. You know, we got a dozen more in town. I can just pick another one. I'll go down the street. Wasn't that way with Judaism? When you were put out, when you were excommunicated, which is what they're talking about, you would be put out and not allowed any of the temple worship stuff at all. You would be put out of society. The other Jews wouldn't want to do business anymore with you. So you basically lose your ability to make a living. And a lot of times, your parents would actually sit shiva for you and treat you like you were dead. If you were excommunicated. So these guys are afraid. They're afraid to say anything about their son who received his sight because apparently it was done in the wrong way on the wrong day. Isn't that stupid? But I think Jesus is bringing this ridiculous example to their attention to show them where their heart is. So his parents said, he's of age, asked him. And again, they called the man that was blind. And I love this guy. Because this guy... You know, they made a big point to display their religion in the way that they walked and they talked and the robes that they wore and the special phylacteries and all of these other accoutrements, you know, to show how holy they were. They all had a bad case of the clergy. And this guy hasn't seen any of that. In fact, as someone who people would automatically think was sinful because he was blind, religion really didn't have much to offer him. They didn't want anything to do with him. One, they assumed that God was mad at him and punishing him or his parents. And two, they don't want to get messy with him, right? We don't want to, he's a sinner. God obviously hates him. We don't want to get too close. So now that he's had his eyes open, he's not kowtowing to these guys. He's got no fear of them at all. And so they say, give God the praise. We know this man is a sinner. And he answers and he says, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But there's one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And I like this because here you have some very highly esteemed, high learned, mucky muck, theological people, right? And this guy is driving them nuts. And he's not arguing with them about theology. He's arguing with them about his testimony. Because a lot of times we as believers think, I don't know enough to tell people about my faith. Because they're going to ask me a question like, how old is the world? What, is it 6,000 years? Is it 3.5 billion years? Or when's Jesus coming back? Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-trib, pro-trib, anti-trib? I don't know. Sometime he's coming back. And you feel like, well, I don't have all the answers. I can't witness. Look at this guy's witness. Well, I don't know what he is. I know this. I was blind. Now I see. My life was like this. Now it's like that. No, you weren't like that. I was like that. Trust me, very blind from birth. I can prove it. Got the pictures right here. I was blind. That's me. I don't even know how he did it. I'm sorry it was on the wrong day that offends you. I'm sorry that the way that he used to bring me my sight back is really offensive to your religion. But I couldn't see and now I can. Deal with it. You know, being in amongst a bunch of different people who believe different things, it was fun. I pretty much will pick whatever side is opposite the other person and argue it just to, not really in a bad way, you know, it was all in fun and everything, but I don't mind arguing either side of the equation. And this guy, he's not afraid of them one bit. So I don't know, he could be a sinner, he could not be, couldn't tell you. And they ask him again, well, what did he do to you? How did he open his eyes? And he answers and he says, I've told you already and you didn't hear. You want to hear it again? Why? Will you also be his disciples? Now notice the word also in there. He still has never seen Jesus. Understand that. Never seen him. He heard his voice. He had his eyes opened by him. I'm thinking a lot of what he's learning about who Jesus is just being done in contrast to the religious people around him. And it's like, the more I talk to you with your angry, bitter, stupid religious arguments, the more I really like him. I think I'm a disciple of Jesus. I still couldn't pick him out of a crowd. I've never seen him face to face. But if you guys hate him, I think I'll join him. So you also want to be one of his disciples? Is that why you keep asking me how? And they reviled him. Literally, they started abusing him. And they said, you're his disciple, but we're Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. He's the one who gave us these laws. Of course, he didn't say the things they're saying. He said, don't work on the Sabbath day. And they had put all of their rules on top of that. And you know, he's the one who said to them, you hypocrites, you teach for doctrines the commandments of men. And by your doctrines, you make the word of God of none effect. And he gave him some examples, you know. But you're taking the traditions that you've always done, and you've turned them into the rules and say that's of God. That's not of God. God never made that rule. And look, we all have traditions. We have traditions of things we do here. You know, I wasn't here last week. And I know Todd filled in for me in the morning. And Al filled in for me Sunday night. I was very excited to come this morning and see that people were still here after Al. I expected there to be men here, but I wasn't sure about women. But apparently, a bunch of you didn't come last Sunday night, so you weren't offended, and you're here now. I'm grateful for that. But I could tell you basically how the service probably ran last week. I'm guessing probably Bob. Kimmy, if she was still up here, able to hold the guitar out here, pregnant, and play, probably did 6 or 7 songs, followed by, you know, 10 minutes or so of shaking of hands, and then Todd probably got up and taught out of the Bible for 30, 40 minutes or so, and then prayed, and then everybody talked and had a cup of coffee. And I mean, we have traditions that we do. When we do a baptism, I'm sure many of you could recite the verbiage that we usually use. Nothing divine about that verbiage. When I baptize somebody, and again, it's just identifying with Jesus' death, the burial, resurrection. So I baptize you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I say Jesus, and I say Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to make sure that I cover the bases in case. Because there are some people who think if you don't say the words right, then all you got was wet. Well, okay, you know, I'll say them all then, and then the bases are covered, right? If that matters to you, I'll say them, the whole thing. And we go all the way under just to, you know, cover the sprinklers and the dunkers. And we all have our traditions, but when we get to the place where we start taking our own personal opinions, our own personal practices, and saying, this is the word of God, you have to do it this way because it's always done, that's not God. We're misrepresenting him. And they were at the place where they were saying, Moses gave these to God. We don't know where this guy's from. And I like this guy. He doesn't back down. The man answers and he says, well, isn't this a marvelous thing? You don't know where he's from, but he's opened my eyes. Now we know, and he gives them a little religious lesson. He says, we know God doesn't hear sinners, but any man's a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. Now understand, don't misunderstand what he's saying. Obviously God hears sinners because he'd never save anybody if he wouldn't hear a sinner, because we're all a sinner when we cry out to him. But there are a few different verses, you know, Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. If somebody is living outside of God's will, willfully sinning, not doing what they're supposed to do, and then they're praying to God like, oh, Lord, please give me this. It's like, he didn't want to hear anything from you, but I repent. That's what he wants to hear. And so he's kind of making the point, if a guy is living and he's a sinner and he's outside God's will, God's not going to hear him. He's not going to bless that particular way of life, and he's certainly not going to use him as an instrument to open my eyes if he's actually leading people astray from God. That's not going to happen. He says, since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of the blind, of one of them that was born blind. It's never happened in the history of the world. We've seen people who maybe lost sight for a while and got it back. We've never seen anyone born blind be given sight. And I tend to wonder if perhaps this guy actually didn't even have eyes. I wonder. You know, when Jesus does make the clay, we remember that when creation first happened, man was formed out of the dust of the earth, and then God breathed life into him. And I almost wonder if Jesus wasn't making the part that was missing, sticking it on there. But whatever the case, he says, it hasn't been heard since the world began that any man open the eyes of the one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And of course, as a blind man, there are certain scriptures that would have stuck out to him when he heard them read. Like Psalm 146:8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Isaiah 35, talking about when the Messiah will come. Say to them that are a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame man will leap as a deer. I mean, these verses stick out to him. And then someone comes on the scene and they fill. And there's a bunch more in Isaiah and other places. And here's someone opening the eyes of the blind, and you, religious leader, you can't tell where he's from. And they answered him and said, well, you were altogether born in sins, and you're teaching us, and they cast him out. Well, they were right. He was altogether born in sin. What they didn't realize is they were born in sin too. We're all altogether born in sin. We all need a Savior. They couldn't see it. And look, if you go to people and you've had an encounter with Jesus, you've heard his voice, he's spoken to you, he's opened your eyes, he's set you free, you tell other people about that, especially people who have religion but they don't have a relationship with God, it's very offensive and convicting. You know, some of us, you get saved, you used to be a certain, you know, I hope all of you, you know, came to know the Lord when you were two. Didn't really happen that way for me. And when, after you've lived a life a certain way and then the Lord changes your life, you think, I can't wait to tell my friends. Because I'll be the one who can reach them. I know, because I know them, right? I've been around them. They'll see the change in me. And you go to them, and they're like, oh, we're glad to see you. We're going to go out and get drunk tonight. Let's go. And you say, I can't do that anymore. What do you mean? Well, I'm a Christian. I'm not allowed to do that. No. And you don't even have to say anything else. And they'll be like, so what? I'm going to hell because I'm going to drink? No, I didn't say anything about you. Oh, so what? You're holier than thou now. Well, you're no fun anymore. You used to be a ball when we were all like, you know, throwing up together. It was great, but now you have money and you're cleaned up. I can't stand you. You know, I don't get you anymore. And they don't receive you. And sometimes they'll even cast you out, especially the religious folk. What do you mean? I grew up in this church. I paid for the chair. I have a whole row with my nameplate on the back. We have a stained glass window with our family name at the bottom. Every year I gave to the, you know, the Beano raffle and the beef and beer. And I've done all of those things that we do in the church. And you're telling me that smelly old teenager who's been a drug user his whole life, and he comes to Jesus and he's going to heaven, and me, who's been a good guy my whole life, is not? And you say, yeah, that's about right. I think you understand me now. Oh, I can't deal with that. Get out of here. What I like is Jesus shows up then. Verse 35. When Jesus heard they cast him out, and he found him, and he said, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord? You see, this guy's understanding of Jesus has progressed from being a man to being a prophet. Now he's Lord. And he says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said, you've both seen him, and it's he that talks to thee. And he said, oh, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And that is the right response. And Jesus said, for judgment I'm come into this world, that they which see not might see, and those which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto him, if you were blind, you wouldn't have sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. What a testimony. The only guy who really sees well in this story is the guy who's been physically blind his whole life, but he sees correctly spiritually. These people who have had physical sight their whole life, they have the Messiah standing in front of them, showing them evidence from the scriptures of who he is, and they can't receive it because he violated their tradition. If you've never had that encounter with Jesus, if you've grown up in a religious tradition that's just been religious tradition, if you know ritual, if you have things that you do and songs that you sing and postures that you take and whatever that defined your whole relationship with God, that's not what he wants. He doesn't want us to get together every week as members of the God Club to come into a building and talk about God. I'm a father. I don't want my children to belong to the Steve Club. I want him to hang with me. I want him to talk to me. I want him to wrestle with me. I want him to joke with me. I want him to tell me when they're upset and they're sad. That's what I want. And that's what he wants from you and I. He wants a relationship. He doesn't want a fan club. He wants a relationship. And if you've never experienced that, certainly if you've never come to him and realized that, like the song says, I once was lost, but now I'm fine. I once was blind, but now I see. If you've never actually gone and asked him to forgive your sin and open your eyes, he's just waiting. The last thing I ever want to do when I read a story like this is find myself in the position of the Pharisees, where I am more concerned about my own particular rules and preferences and bizarre little routines than I am about reaching somebody who is blind and helping them see Jesus. If you find yourself in that position, like I have before, repent. Ask the Lord to give us his eyes to see people for, like the ones that he loves so much that he came and died for. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you are willing to show yourself to anybody who has a heart to receive you. And Lord, that you're willing to pick a fight with people who need to be argued with a little bit and pushed out of their comfort zone. Lord, please give us your eyes and your heart. Help us to see people like you see them. Lord, as a song we sing says, break our heart for what breaks yours. And Lord, we do look for the day when we all get to see you face to face, that there's no more, Lord, doubt, there's no more fear, there's no more pain. You've wiped away every tear. We understand and we're known even as we know. Lord, may it be today, we ask in your name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.